The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We are presently in a study of the New Testament Epistle to the Hebrews. An understanding of the teaching of this epistle involves a big picture of what God is doing in history through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding well the contents of this epistle will bring us a long way in our understanding of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We will continue our study after we first pray. Our Father, you tell us in your most holy word that it is through a knowledge of your Son that every and all blessing flows to us. With knowing him, we have joy and peace, and we may live in righteousness. Indeed, you have assured us through your apostle that your divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And so, Father, we ask that you would now open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things from your word. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen and will continue to see in the book of Hebrews the centrality of Jesus Christ in all things. Everything good that God has for us is bound up in him and may be found in him. We should be a Christ-centered people as believers. One once put it this way. We see that our whole salvation and all of its parts are comprehended in Christ, Acts 4:12. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of him, 1 Corinthians 1:30. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in his anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If purity, in his conception. If gentleness, it appears in his birth. For by his birth he is made like us in all respects. Hebrews 2:17. So that he might learn to feel our pain. Hebrews 5:2. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission from the curse, in his cross. Galatians 3:13. If satisfaction, in his sacrifice. If purification, in his blood. If newness of life, in his resurrection. If immortality, in the same. And if inheritance in the heavenly kingdom, in his entrance into heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings, in his kingdom. If untroubled expectation of judgment, in the power given to him to judge. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. And we say amen to those words of John Calvin that he penned in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. Now, our study has currently brought us to the second major section of the book of Hebrews, and we've been here, a couple days, I believe. And here the writer sets before his readers the hope of the Christian's final destiny, that is, the eternal rest from the labor and difficulties of this life with its sin and suffering. The true Sabbath rest for the people of God is the fullness of salvation, the enjoyment of eternity with God and with his Son and with his people. And so today we arrive at the writer's second major admonition that we find in this epistle. It's within this second major section of Hebrews. We've already stated that there are four of these strongly worded admonitions in Hebrews where the writer rather pauses in his teaching, stands back, and hits the readers right between the eyes with their responsibility to respond to the truth that he has just set forth. And so before us here in Hebrews 3, 7 through 19, is the second of four admonitions. And this admonition essentially declares that the rejection of Jesus is much more serious than even those who had rejected Moses and his law. Now, I need to read the passage. It's rather lengthy. And I also need to read the first six verses of Hebrews 3 for the context. And so here is Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 19. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterward. But Christ had a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so he made that condition of perseverance in verse 6, and now he begins the admonition. Verse 7 of Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now let's consider the meaning and the message of this passage, Hebrews 3, 7 through 18. The writer had just pressed upon his readers their need and responsibility to consider the glory of Jesus Christ as the apostle and high priest of their Christian profession. Jesus had been faithful to his calling, just as Moses had been faithful to his calling. But the glory of Jesus Christ was far greater than that of Moses, as great as Moses was. Given the greatness of Jesus Christ, believers are to hold fast their confidence and their rejoicing of the hope in him firm unto the end. And so to press home to these readers their responsibility, the writer calls upon an incident in the Old Testament and a passage as well from the Psalms to give weight to his exhortation. The incident that is recalled is the occasion when the nation of Israel rebelled against God and his servant Moses when they refused to enter to take the promised land for their possession. The account is found in Numbers 13 and 14, and I want to read a portion of that passage for us. Numbers 13, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants." The descendants of Anak came from the giants, "and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Now again, that's from Numbers 13 and 14. And so because of Israel's refusal to believe in God's capability of enabling them to possess the land, God judged that nation. God determined that no adult that had participated in the rebellion would be allowed to enter the promised land. And so God judged the nation by consigning the people to wander and live in the desert regions, the wilderness, for 40 years, until that entire generation had died off. And so we read of God's pronouncement of judgment in Numbers 14:32 and following. "But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Now that's Numbers 14:32 through 38. Now, it is this Old Testament incident to which the writer to the Hebrews draws his reader's attention. But actually, the passage of Scripture that he quotes of this rebellion is not from the book of Numbers that we just read, but rather he quotes Psalm 95, which was written hundreds of years after the event. And this is significant to his argument, as we will see later. Psalm 95 was read at the onset of each and every Jewish Sabbath, the Israelite day of rest. And Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7a, were sung as a call to worship. And then Psalm 95, 7b through 11, which is quoted in Hebrews, is a warning against disobeying God. And so again, this psalm was written hundreds of years after the event. And so let's consider what the writer has said in Hebrews chapter 3. First, we read the opening words of Hebrews 3, verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." Here we see again the writer setting forth the fact that although the scripture that he was about to quote was written hundreds of years before this epistle, the writer records the Holy Spirit as speaking presently through his written word. The Holy Spirit says, not said. He did not say the Holy Spirit said, but rather the Holy Spirit says. And this This teaches us the abiding authority of the written word of God. The reason I emphasize this is there are many today who reject the sufficiency of the Bible, the word of God, to govern matters of faith and practice. They argue, well, the Bible records what God said long ago, but we need to hear a fresh word. And then they speak of the visions out of their own imaginations. This is great error, great heresy. No, we believe in the sufficiency and the authority of Holy Scripture. And God continues to speak through His Holy Word. And the reason is God is immutable. And therefore, since God spoke this word, it remains abiding and authoritative and unchanging. And so it's as though He were speaking it today. In fact, He is speaking it to us today. The Holy Spirit says, and this is what the writer to the Hebrew was saying when he quoted the Psalm 95 written 1,000 years before he had put his pen to the parchment to write the book of Hebrews. And so the writer then proceeded to use the Old Testament to teach New Testament truth. And this is one of course, the common traits of the book of Hebrews. We learn in the book of Hebrews how the Old Testament is Christian scripture. And so he calls upon the Old Testament to instruct new Christians on how to think, what to believe, and how to live. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for Christians. And so for the writers of the New Testament, Old Testament examples are New Testament instructions. Those were the words of John Owen, the great Puritan scholar who wrote a lengthy 8-volume commentary on the book of Hebrews. The New Testament writers saw Israel's experiences to typify their own. For them, there was a direct parallel between Israel's experiences in the Old Testament and the experience of the people of God in this New Testament age. For example, the New Testament writers viewed the death of Christ as a new exodus, in that as Israel had left Egypt, so our Lord was departing from this world. Luke 9:31. The early Christians saw Jesus as the true Passover lamb, to which the Exodus Passover was a type. 1 Corinthians 5:7. New Testament Christians were like Israel. They are the church in the wilderness. Acts 7:38. Baptism was compared to the Red Sea crossing. 1 Corinthians 10:1 and following. Spiritually feeding upon Christ is likened to Israel feeding on manna and drinking water from a rock. Jesus Christ is the living rock, who is the guide to His people through the wilderness of this life. 1 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. And Canaan pictures the heavenly rest which lies before Christians, and that is heaven itself. Our full and final salvation at the end of our pilgrimage in this wilderness of this world. And so the typology of the Old Testament to New Testament Christianity is common in the Scriptures. Jude wrote, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, after destroyed those who did not believe." That's Jude 5. And then Paul also declared the pattern of the Old Testament type and the New Testament antitype in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-13. There we read, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." That's full immersion, by the way. The sea on either side and the cloud above them, they were immersed unto Moses. "All ate the spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." Now listen to that word from Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. They were written for our admonition. The Old Testament scriptures were written for New Testament Christians' instruction. Those who argue, some of the classical dispensationalists, that the Old Testament is Jewish scripture and there's no instruction there for the church, are in violation or in contradiction to what Paul the Apostle declared. They were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. And therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. And what he's referring to in this context is it was common to the Old Testament saints. And that's why it has application for New Testament Christians. And so, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. And so the writer was calling upon God as his witness here in Hebrews 3. Again, the Holy Spirit was speaking to these readers through Psalm 95. God himself was substantiating his claims. God continues to speak to his people through his word, even though it was initially recorded long ago. Well, we then read what it was that the Holy Spirit was saying, for the writer quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Here are the words. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, and therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now the writer was urging his readers to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. They were not to be like that fallen generation of Israelites who rebelled against God in the wilderness. They must not allow their hearts to grow hardened so as to rebel against God by turning away from their faith in Jesus. They were to continue onward in faith, being willing to overcome all obstacles, endure hardship, overcome opposition, in order to enter and possess their heavenly rest. Israel had rebelled against God. They had tested God. They had tested God's patience with them. They had tested his faithfulness to them. They had tested his justice. They had tested his mercy toward them. And so in their testing God, they failed the test that God was testing them with, and that was to be obedient to him, to believe on him, and to order their life according to his word that he had revealed to them. They had failed miserably, and God was angry with them. He said of them, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Their rebellion was not a one-time failure. It was a manifestation of their nature. They were rebels at heart. They were unbelieving, obstinate, disobedient, hardened, and self-willed. And so with verse 12 of Hebrews 3, the writer charges his readers directly not to duplicate the great sin of that former generation. And so he said to forsake faith in Jesus, to return to Judaism, which his readers were tempted to do, was to sin greatly against God. And so we read, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He addressed them as brethren. This is not a warning to unbelievers. The danger of and warning against apostasy is a warning to all professing believers everywhere. It's not a warning to the world. It's a warning to the church. To depart from Christ is to depart from the living God. For these professing Christians to forsake Christ, to return to Judaism, would be like the ancient Israelites' desire and intention to return to Egypt. And so what is it that leads to apostasy? It's actually an unconverted heart. And verse 12 reveals that this is the case, an evil heart of unbelief. And so he's not talking about Christians who lose their salvation. He's talking about professing Christians who in reality do not have a heart of faith, but rather a heart of unbelief. And their apostasy from Jesus Christ only reveals what's true of them. They never were genuinely converted. And so how may we preserve ourselves from this great sin? Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we need to be on guard as Christians. We need to be among the people of God, receiving instruction and correction and giving it to others as well. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.